salvation for all, for Jew and Gentile alike. We are going to think about also, it's the gospel of the poor and the marginalized. It's also the gospel of prayer and the Holy Spirit. As Luke records the start of Jesus' ministry, he goes back to Nazareth after his baptism. Luke presents us with words that Jesus read of Isaiah. If you want to find it, I've actually quoted it at the top of the sheet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor and freedom for prisoners, new sight for the blind and freedom for the oppressed. And it seems that, you know, Luke has chosen this because it sums up so much about what the gospel, what he's trying to share about Jesus is about. But while each of the Gospels presents this good news of a messianic king bringing in God's kingdom, it's Luke who uniquely highlights the social implications of Jesus' mission. And if we look at that quote from chapter 4, two or three words stand out. It's all there, isn't it? And the first word I just want to share is freedom, just to fill you in. Because freedom, for those in the know, in the Jewish life, would have been, they had an ancient custom, the year of Jubilee, when every year, a seventh year, debts were supposed to be cancelled and slaves set free. And what Luke is seeing in Jesus is a new thing. It's not just every 7 years. Jesus is bringing in a new freedom, a new release. And Luke wants to show us that the mission of Jesus is to bring God's liberating justice and mercy for all. And as it says in that quote, that this release is specifically for the poor. Now, for us, the poor might mean the economically deprived, if you like. But the word in Hebrew, and for us, I hope, the word poor represents something much more. Not just the economically poor, but people of low status, people who are disabled, sick, women, children, the elderly, the outcasts, the social outsiders, other ethnic groups. We think and remember the parable of the Good Samaritan is in Luke. And also those whose poor life choices place them outside of society. And we meet all these people in Luke's gospel. It's a recurrent theme. Luke's trying to show us how Jesus extended the circle of people who get invited into God's kingdom. How Jesus brought restoration and reversal to people's whole life circumstances. Alan referred to the Christmas story. Well, of course, we know the Christmas story, don't we, I suppose? Yes, I'm not going to tell all the Christmas story, but I'm just going to pick up on some of the things that Alan alluded to, because it is the fact that Luke makes a point of telling us about the people involved in that story. He wants us to know that detail on what led up to and occurred when Jesus was born. And from the outset, he includes the poor. The very first people to be invited into Jesus' story are Elizabeth and Zechariah. They're poor in one sense, that they're almost social outcasts, an older couple who can't have children, who live with a sort of shame. And of course, Elizabeth's a woman. The other people, then we move on. Mary and Joseph. Well, a young unmarried girl getting herself pregnant. It's all there. Luke's sharing all the detail. And it's Luke, in his gospel, who tells us about the shepherds who visit Jesus as a baby. The lowest status of all, almost. Luke doesn't tell us about rich kings coming from the east. And if we follow the Christmas story through, it's Luke who introduces us to two elderly people Anna and Simeon in the temple when Jesus is presented there as a baby. From the outset, the poor and the marginalized have got, you know, the leading roles in this gospel. But what's important too is their response to being given that role. And Alan alluded to the songs and told us about them being the songs of praise. This is where we overlap with the whole idea of the prayer and the praise and the Holy Spirit and the poor. If you wanted to take a quick look in your Bibles at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you can open them if you like, we find those three songs which Alan told us about. Mary's song, the Magnificat, then Zechariah's song upon the birth of John the Baptist, which we know as the Benedictus, and is sung at morning prayer, Magnificat at evening prayer, and into chapter 2 to Simeon's praise, the Nunc Dimittis. Just have a quick glance, particularly at Mary's, and see just what specific things are being pulled out about God's redemptive plan and who it's for. I'm just going to open mine for a moment so you've got a moment to catch your breath. It'd help if I was there, wouldn't it? The whole, as you will see, of the Magnificat, this song of Mary, is actually expressing God's blessing upon the poor, the lifting up of the poor and the putting down of the rich and the mighty. Bringing in this new world and this new life, this new restoration of Israel. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't she? She's singing this song. And then Zechariah. He's, for me, that's slightly more Jewish because he's talking a lot about the salvation of Israel. But again, this is a man who'd been struck dumb when he didn't believe about his son, and he's actually singing again. And Luke feels it's necessary to record these songs. But after Jesus is born and he's taken to the temple, if we go to chapter 2, where he meets Simeon, we get one thing which is very different. From our eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is Luke again, including that to include all people, not just the Jewish nation. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit that moves them to do this. And if we look through Luke, you will find that Luke has more to say about the Holy Spirit than any other biblical writer, if you include the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's 27 times. And in chapter 4 alone, he mentions the Holy Spirit 10 times. And the whole thing is, you know, if you look, when you come to read it, look how many times when people are healed, there is a praise response. When Jesus heals, people praise God, are moved to praise him. Let's just take a quick look at the theme of people who are marginalized. It does reoccur throughout the gospel. I just want us to focus, as I have on the sheet, on one particular group. Maybe, I'm sorry, men, but actually there are so many women in Luke's gospel. Some of them, of course, like Mary and Martha, appear more than once. And I just want to pick out three that are chosen for inclusion only by Luke. There's the widow of Nain. Jesus meets her as she's about to bury her only son. Luke, you know, it seems to me that this is used because it focuses upon compassion. Real compassion for someone who actually has lost everything. But actually what happens after he brings us, Jesus brings her son back to life. Luke tells us that everyone praises God because this poor woman has had restored to her son. Luke is also keen to tell us about the women who not only traveled with Jesus, as the other apostles tell us about, the other gospels, sorry. He makes a point of saying these women supported Jesus. Women are given the credit for actually not just being there and tagging along. Jesus's band of people, according to Luke, couldn't have done without, it's not just Mary Magdalene, there are others, without the women to support them. And then there's the woman who was healed on the Sabbath. Well, that started, obviously, something between Jesus and the Pharisees. But Luke records her and says that Jesus is saying she's a daughter of Abraham. This woman is as important as a son of Abraham. And it seems to me that Luke needs to stress that point. Of course, there are lots of other social outsiders included, and you've got them on the list, and there's some wonderful passages. But the one I particularly love is always Zacchaeus the tax collector. He is one of those who has, in a way, made himself a social outcast. And yet even he included. He's marginalized for a different reason, but he is brought into this restoration, this salvation, which is for everyone. And of course, we all love the story of the Good Samaritan, which is told by Luke. Again, everyone can be involved in God's work, this universality of this gospel. You don't have to be just someone, you know, it says a lot for us about being Christians, doesn't it? Sometimes we think we're the only ones that can do things. Luke is actually, gospel says, we're all included. And then just the other theme, finally, I wanted to share is about prayer. Because it seems throughout the gospel, unlike the others, Luke sought to express the humanity of Jesus, as opposed to his kinship in Matthew and the servanthood in Mark. And he does this mainly by focusing on the prayer life of Jesus and the example he wants us to take. Luke makes apparent to us as he records Jesus praying is how personal Jesus is and our communication with God is. How many times in this gospel Jesus addresses God as Father. In Luke 10, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And of course, Alan has also mentioned the Lord's Prayer. Say it like this, "Our Father." A number of times that Jesus goes away and says, "Father," as he prays. Jesus also, in Luke's gospel, is shown to teach prayer by example and how we are to live a life of prayer. And there are, again, I think I mentioned some of the parables about it. But one of the things, just two things. One of the things that really stuck out to me was in the passage where Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. It's recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark. Jesus chose the 12 and he names them. What does it say in Luke? Luke says, Jesus prayed all night before he chose the 12 apostles from the larger group. Luke sees throughout his gospel he's written that how important prayer was for Jesus, how important it is for us before we do anything. And you will find as you read through it, time and time again, that happens. There are the prayers for Peter, all sorts, but then maybe in Luke we find one beautiful moment, yet at its most tragic. It's Luke, when Jesus is on the cross, who records, I think, Jesus' greatest prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is so much more in Luke's gospel. Just, I love it because I like the whole thing about the reaching out and the inclusion of the marginalized and the whole way it's written. I'm going to just give you a couple of moments if you want to pick out anything you want to have a quick look at before we go. Can I just make one comment? And it was interesting this morning when Tony and I stood with the lectionary and tried to look at it. And Alan's been saying we use the Luke's Gospel in the third year. The trouble with our church liturgical committee, a commission or whatever, they have a habit of leaving out the best bits. We get through the year and you will come across some of these stories in Luke, but they didn't even include that those very first verses that Alan chose. So don't rely on hearing it all during the coming year here in church. Read it for yourself.